Good to see you guys this morning. Would you join with me as we invite the Lord into this part of our worship service? Lord, once again, we just pause. And take a moment to be reminded of why we're here. We're here for you. We were created for your good pleasure. We are created, Lord, to have fellowship with you. So we ask that during this simple service, that we would have fellowship with our Creator, with our Father. Through worship, through the Word, Lord, fellowship with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. I believe one of the healthiest questions that can be asked is why. And I get asked by people why we do things at Edgewater Christian Fellowship. Why? I get asked, why do we have the kids excused after all the songs are sung? Why do we do that? Typically, it's not the parents that ask that question. In fact, they ask the opposite question. Why do we wait to have the kids released? I want to get rid of them right away. The reason is, in Nehemiah chapter 8, you see a church service happening there. And it says that everyone that had understanding was welcome in that church service. Those that could understand what was going on were welcome. I grew up in a church where we didn't have children's services, children's classroom. And I remember sitting in the service as a youngster, bored out of my mind, laying down on the floor, groaning and moaning, bickering and fighting with my siblings, bored to death. I don't want to sit up here and bore a bunch of kids. I'd much rather sit up here and bore a bunch of adults. You guys are a lot nicer about it. I'm convinced that the way to meet kids is on their level. This isn't their level. I want my kids, I want our kids to look back on church and say, that was awesome. I had such a great time learning about God, learning about Jesus Christ. It was so fun. It was so exciting. That's what I want them to remember, meeting them on their level. So that's why we separate them out, so that we can meet them on their level and teach them Jesus Christ in a way that's joyful, in a way that's exciting, in a way that they'll remember church is a great thing, a wonderful thing. So that's why we do it. And if you have a youngster that can understand, a five-year-old or whatever, they're welcome here. We don't make them leave. That's why we have kids' services. I get asked, why do we do all this greeting? You come up, we have to greet a couple people. Then the worship guy says, greet a couple people. Why do we have to greet all these people? And as I said it once, a guy said, if I wanted to greet a bunch of people, Matt, I'd get a job at Walmart and get paid. All I can say is be glad that it's just a hello and a handshake. Because the Bible says this in Romans 16, in 1 Corinthians 16, in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Thessalonians, among other places, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Yeah, imagine that. I've been in cultures, in churches, where they stick to that. And I'll tell you what, after being greeted with a holy kiss by another man, it just doesn't feel too holy. It doesn't. You're real careful who you sit next to. That seat is saved. Thank you very much. We're not a Mediterranean culture, so we greet with a handshake. But it's biblical. Greet one another, the Bible says. And I had a guy ask me during premarital counseling. I married him and his fiance. He asked me in counseling, I guess I was asking too many questions, so he stopped me and said, Matt, Why do you guys sing praise songs? Why do you sing those praise songs in your church service? And I said, one more question like that and the marriage is off, pal. It caught me off guard. I had to think, why do we do that? It's actually a very valid question. The Bible, there is no formula for church service. That's why there's so much divergence in churches on how it's conducted. Nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament does it say this is how a church service should be conducted. The closest we get to it is Acts 2:42, which says the early church did these four things. They studied God's word. They prayed. They had fellowship. And it says they broke bread, probably taking communion. That's the closest we get to what they did in a service. So why, great question, do we sing praise songs like we did this morning? Why do we do that? Before I answer that question, I want to clarify, I am not talking about worship. Worship is a very broad topic. Working can be worship. Studying God's word is worship. Devotions to God is worship. Taking a walk and praying is worship. Worship is a huge topic. It includes singing praise songs, but it's a much broader topic. All I want to talk about this morning is why do we sing praise songs? That one topic. And this morning, we see in our text the first praise session in the book of Acts. So flip open with me, if you have your Bibles, to Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16, where we encounter the first praise session. Acts 16:16. If you have, or if you forgot your Bible and you want one, I think we have one, so you can raise your hand, we'll get you a Bible. And when you have it, Acts 16, verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by future telling. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters, verse 19, saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude, verse 22, rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas, verse 25, prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. An incredible little story. We'll look at the details of it a lot more on Wednesday night. Paul, Silas, Luke, and Timothy come into this city called Philippi. They are being followed around by this gal who's possessed with a demon, and begins to proclaim, hey, these guys know God. They know the way of salvation. And so Paul gets sick of it, casts out the demon. The folks that owned this gal get mad. There goes their prophets. She's not going to be able to tell the future anymore. And so they beat Paul and Silas, cast them into prison, into the inner prison, which would be the bottom of the prison. Really, it would end up being the latrine. Everything would flow down to that area, a sick place. And it says they put them in stocks. Now, these stocks are stocks that have a series of holes in them. And they would actually take the legs of the prisoner and stretch them as far as they could and then put them into the holes that were nearest to as far as they could stretch their legs. So they were forced to be in the split position. Painful. Well, at the midnight hour, Paul and Silas begin to praise. They begin to pray. And it says there was an earthquake and the foundations of the prison were shaken. They, in this praise session, brought the house down, quite literally. They rocked the place. I believe in this little story, you see the perfect picture of why you praise. Praise pays. The perfect picture is this. When they begin to praise, sing songs, they were released from what restricted them. The chains, it says, that were upon their arms, the doors that imprisoned them were opened. I believe that's what praise does for you and for me. It releases us from what restricts us. Well, how does it do that, Matt? The Bible has some interesting things to say about praise. Singing songs. Praising God like we did this morning. It says in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says this. It says that God inhabits the praises of Israel. That word for Israel is simply governed by God. God inhabits the praises of those that are governed by Him. He dwells in them. He makes His home in our praises. Then in Psalm 100, it says this. We enter into His courts with singing. We enter into His courts with praise, the Bible says. We enter into the heavenlies, into God's courts, into His presence when we praise. Hebrews 2 verse 12 says this in the New Testament. When we're praising God as a church, Hebrews 2 12, it says that Jesus Himself joins with us in praising the Father. That's a pretty incredible thought. When we're praising God, He inhabits those praises. We create an environment that He dwells in. We enter into His courts. Jesus Christ joins with us when we praise. Wait a second, Matt. Doesn't the Bible say that God's always with us? He's always there. Doesn't Psalm 139, doesn't the psalmist there say, even if I was to go to the bottom of the earth or up to the highest heavens or to the farthest seas, Your presence is with me? Doesn't it say that? It does. Doesn't Hebrews 13:5 say that He'll never leave us or forsake us? Yeah. Doesn't Matthew 28, verse 20, the last words of Jesus in that gospel say that He will be with us even at the end of the age? It does. So what are you saying? I thought He's always with us. Here's the deal. God is always with us. We are not always with Him. That's the deal. God's always with us. We're not always with Him. We can separate ourselves from God. We can move away from Him. That's why the Bible says, draw nigh unto me and He will draw near to you. We can separate ourselves. It's kind of like one of my daughters. I'll leave her unnamed to protect the innocent. She was at the table at our house with her sister and her cousin coloring at the table. And I walked in and she was singing this song as she was sitting there coloring. And she was singing, Jesus, I adore You. I lay my life before You. Oh, how I love You. You guys know that song. And so she's singing it and it changes, Father, I adore You. Spirit, I adore You. So she's singing through this song, and I stopped because something didn't quite sound right when she sang it. And so I waited a second, and I'm watching her and listening to her. She's coloring away, singing. And she sang the first part again, Jesus, I adore You. But she sang it like this. She said, Jesus, I ignore You. And so I stopped and I started laughing like you guys did. I started laughing, and so she looks up at me and she says, "Daddy, what's so funny?" And I kept kind of laughing. It was caught me off guard. And she kind of, "Daddy, what are you laughing at?" And so finally, you know, she's kind of a little frustrated with me. So finally I said, "Sweetie, it doesn't say ignore. It says adore." And I kind of laughed a little bit more. She knows how to handle me, though. She looked at me, little smirk on her face, and she said, "Daddy, I ignore you." See, that kind of praise, I fall into that all the time. Preoccupied praise is what I call that. Oh, I might be saying things and singing things. "Jesus, I ignore you, but man, my mind is over here coloring. My mind is over at home. My mind is at the workplace. My mind is anywhere but praising God." It's preoccupied praise. "Jesus, I ignore you." Really. That kind of praise, Jesus comments on it. Let me read it for you. It's found in Matthew chapter 15. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Jesus says this in Matthew 15. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you," saying, verse 8, "This people draw near unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they do worship me." It's empty. Oh, your mouth is there, your lips are there, but your mind is coloring. Jesus says, that kind of worship, you know what? It's empty. God doesn't inhabit those kind of praises. He inhabits engaged praise. Not just going through the emotions, but having emotion. That's what these guys did. They prayed and sang praises. I call that prayerful praises. It's when you praise God in such a way that you know what you're saying, and God begins to indwell you, and you actually begin to just pray. Things come on your heart. "Lord, thank you for that. Oh, thank you that it's your goodness that leads me to repentance," because you're paying attention to what you're saying. That's powerful praise. That's the praise that God inhabits. That's the praise that Jesus joins with. That's the praise that you enter into his courts. And here's the deal. The reason why that releases us from what restricts us, that kind of praise, because when God inhabits us, dwells with us, Jesus joins with us, when we're in his presence, the enemy cannot exist there. The Bible says light cannot have fellowship with darkness. 1 John chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 5. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. When you turn on a light, darkness disappears. God and evil cannot coexist. So when God inhabits you, the evil that's restricting you, the imprisonment of evil, is literally driven away. It's cast out. It can't exist together. Praise releases us from what restricts us, because God inhabits us in a powerful way. I was talking with a guy who's in bondage, who's imprisoned, who's addicted to drugs, been addicted to drugs for a long time. And he was sharing with me, "Matt, I'm so gripped with fear, I can't go out if it's dark. I can't even leave my house." And this is a guy that's a tough individual. I wouldn't want to scrap with him. Yet he can't go out at night because he's so gripped with fear, addicted to drugs. And what he shared with me, and I shared with him some stuff and was asking him to do some stuff, and he looked at me and said, "Matt, here's the deal. I can come to church, I can listen to you preach. No problem. I've come there high many times and listened to you preach. It's not a problem." But he said, "I cannot worship. I can't force myself to pray. I can't force myself to praise. It just doesn't happen. I can't do it," he said to me. And I thought, why is that, Lord? Why does he find it so difficult to praise you, to pray to you? What Paul and Silas did right here. And as I thought on that and prayed about that, I was reminded of this story that takes place in the Old Testament. It's a great little event tucked in there in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and 5. The people of Israel are going out to do battle against the enemy. And so they get this bright idea to take with them the Ark of the Covenant. What's the Ark of the Covenant? If you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's what they were looking for. It's that golden box where in the Old Testament, the visible, tangible presence of God would rest there. And it was supposed to be contained inside of the Holy of Holies. Well, they decided, well, let's take this with us. And so they grabbed the ark, the priest did, and they carried it out to battle. That's not where it was supposed to be. And in the battle, it went against the Israelites. And the priest that carried that Ark of the Covenant, where the visible, tangible presence of God would inhabit, they were killed. And the ark was taken by the Philistines. They said, great, we've got their God. And so they took it back with them. And they put it in the temple of their god, the god Dagon, a fish god. Big giant fish head. Interesting looking god. Giant statue of him there. And so they put the little Ark of the Covenant next to this big god Dagon. I guess they figured one god or two gods are better than one. Well, the next morning they came in and they found their big statue of their god Dagon had fallen down in front of the ark. And so they, of course, oh man, we need to help our god out. Let's hoist him back up. Boy, he's heavy. Man of God, I wish you would help me here, but, you know, we got to get you back in place, helping out our God. So they did that. The next morning, they come back again. This time, the god Dagon has fallen down and shattered in pieces. His head's cut off. His arms are shattered. And so the Philistines figured it out there. These gods don't get along. They don't like each other. Now, you would think, logically, our statue keeps falling down and breaking in pieces, and this god over here just seems to sit there and nothing happens to him. Maybe that's the winning god. Maybe we should switch sides. They didn't. Instead, they said, get this god out of here. Send that god away. We don't want his presence around anymore. He's destroying our god Dagon. And so they got rid of the Ark of the Covenant. Sent it away. Here's what I believe. He could listen to me preach, no problem. Because the Bible says this, Matthew 13, verse 19, that seed sits on the ground, and if it's the wrong kind of heart, the evil one comes along and snatches it away right away. He could walk out the door and forget exactly what I had said. The evil one snatches it away. But when you praise God, when you're engaged in praise, prayerful praise like Paul and Silas did right here. God inhabits you. And you know what? The gods Dagon fall. The reason why it's so hard for him to worship, for him to praise, is because there's a Dagon there. There's an idol there. There's something that's restricting him. And if he would break through and truly engage in praise, I believe he'd be released from what restricts him. Praise is that powerful. It's one or the other. Light cannot have fellowship with darkness. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. It's going to be one or the other. It's going to be the Ark of the Covenant or it's going to be Dagon. Which one do you choose? And by praising God, we're inviting him to inhabit us. We're inviting him to tabernacle with us. We're inviting God to sing along with us and drive out the Dagons. You're saying praise is that powerful? That's how you battle the enemy. It is not focus on the enemy, focus on the Dagons, but simply bring the ark into your heart, and you bring the ark into your heart by praising him, by worshiping him, and he inhabits those praises. I do. It doesn't make sense. Just ask King Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 20. What's that? King Jehoshaphat, his city, Jerusalem, was surrounded by the enemy, outnumbered, was going to be destroyed. And so it says there in 2 Chronicles 20 that he said, God, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. Good move, Jehoshaphat. And so God said, I got a battle plan for you. Good deal. What's it going to be? How are we going to do this? This is what I want you to do. I want you to send out the praise team. Huh? Send out the worshipers. Tell them to worship me in the beauty of holiness. Tell them to worship the Lord because his mercy endures forever. All right, God. If that's what you say, that's what he did. The worship team went out first. The praise team went out, and they just started singing, praising God. And as they went out, way down in the valley below, they couldn't see it happening. It says God set ambushes for the enemy, and they destroyed each other. And when the praise team arrived at the army, it says not a one escaped. God dealt with the enemy. They magnified the Lord. They kept their eyes upon God. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Well, I know what to do, God would say. Praise me. And watch the enemy be destroyed. It doesn't make sense, Matt. It's not logical. That's how you battle the enemy, is by praising? I think at times we can be too logical when it comes to God. Paul would say, a very logical individual, he'd say in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he'd say, listen, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. Spiritual wickedness in high places is not logical, he would say. In 2 Corinthians 10, he would say, we're in a war, but our war is not physical. And verse 4, he'd say, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or physical, but they're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, pulling down the Dagons. One of my favorite psalms on praise puts it this way. Psalm 149, if you are interested, it's a great psalm to read. It's all about praise. In verse 5 of Psalm 149, the psalmist says this. He says, the praises of God in our mouth, and a two-edged sword in our hand. What's a two-edged sword in the Bible? Hebrews 4:12 says it's the Word of God. With God's praise in our mouth and His Word in our hand, it goes on to say, you're going to defeat the enemy. You're going to bind up their king with chains. And then in verse 9, it says this, it's classic. This is the honor of all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. It's our honor to praise Him. Praises in our mouth, His Word in our hand, and the enemy flees. Because where light is, darkness cannot exist. David, the psalmist, would write this in Psalm 18, verse 3. He would say, I called upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved. When? When I call on Him, when I praise Him. That's when I'm going to be saved. That's when the enemy runs. The New Testament, Ephesians 5, verse 19, says this. Speak to yourself in hymns, in songs, in spiritual songs. Speak to yourself when the Dagons are coming up. Worship, praise God. Colossians 3:16 puts it this way. Let the Word of God dwell richly in your heart. Speaking to yourself, admonishing one another, or encouraging one another with songs, with hymns, with spiritual songs, by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's what it calls us to do. Praise is a very powerful weapon in defeating the enemy. Not focusing on the enemy, not looking at this addiction or not, but saying, Lord, I want you to inhabit me, because when you inhabit me, the enemy cannot. Light will not have fellowship with darkness. The chains, the things that are holding me back, will be removed. And you know what? It's already happening. I had a person that goes to church here talk to me a while back. And she saw someone that teaches at Fruitdale Elementary around town quite a while ago. And she wanted to thank this individual for allowing us to use their facilities. And so she's sharing with me that she went to this individual, this teacher, and just said, thanks. Man, it's been such a blessing for us to use the facilities. They're so wonderful. And this teacher, she said, I don't know their spiritual state. I'm trying to keep it anonymous. I don't know where they're at with the Lord, but halfway through this thanks, they stopped me. Stop. No, I want to thank you. I've taught at Fruitdale for a long time. Been there a while, and I've never had a year like this year. The kids are better than I've ever seen them before. The staff gets along like I've never seen. The teacher, it's crazy. Things are smoother than we've ever had at Fruitdale before. And the only thing I can figure is that your church meets in our place, and it's making a difference. Amen. Exactly. See, here's my final point. It says, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. They were engaged in praise. But then in verse 26, it says that everyone's bands were loosed. Two guys engaged in praising God affected every other person in that prison. I think that's amazing. I think that's what Fruitdale Elementary is experiencing because you guys are praising God. There's a residual that lingers here. God's inhabited this place, and because of that, it's changing Fruitdale Elementary. I believe if we want to change our communities, our houses, if we want to change Grants Pass, not focus on the enemy, not focus on the bizarre things that are taking place, but you know what we need to do? We need to start engaging and praising God. Lord, inhabit my home. Lord, inhabit my car. When I drive through downtown, I don't care what people think, I'm going to be singing praises to you because I want you to inhabit our downtown. I want you to inhabit my family, my home, so I'm going to be praising you. I want to make my home a place where you're comfortable in, an environment that's fit for you by praise. That's what you do. You magnify the Lord, not look at the problems. You praise Him, and where light is, darkness cannot have fellowship. See, praise is powerful. I believe it can change homes, it can change communities, it can change schools as it is here. Engage in praise and watch the difference in your life. Watch the difference in those that are around you, connected to you. Watch them be released. And so we're going to take a few minutes here and we're going to sing a few songs and we're going to take communion together. Because the ultimate form of God inhabiting us, I believe, is seen in communion. Taking in the broken body and the shed blood of our Savior. So Mark's going to come up, lead us in a few worship songs, and the guys are going to bring out communion, and we're going to take communion together.